Well, that's a good segue into some of the things I'm going to talk about today. I'm sitting down for a couple of reasons. First, I really want to share something on my heart this morning. So it just feels like standing behind a pulpit is a lot of times me coming at from a teaching perspective. And I am going to teach this morning. But I wanted to be able to also just share from my heart. And then the other reason is I'm just exhausted. It's amazing when you try to get under someone else's burdens and hurts and pains for 5 days, how much that takes out of you. Rebecca will tell you, Friday, I came back Wednesday night, and Friday I tried to come up here to work, and I spent about 2 hours, and I just said, I got to go home and go to bed. I was just exhausted. So I figure that this is better than me falling out while I'm teaching today. So let me tell you a little bit about what God did this week. First, I think I've come back a better pastor. I don't know if y'all realize, but when y'all give me the opportunities to go and to work at different ministries and take Sundays off to go and do these opportunities that God allows me to do. Not only does it affect those people I'm able to minister to, but it affects me. And this week was just amazing. I didn't learn anything new. With my personality, I'm really attracted to shiny things. I go, oh, something new. Maybe I can bring that back to the church, and we'll do this, and we'll do that. And I get real excited about stuff like that. But what I experienced this week wasn't something new. Instead, it was a deeper level of the truth I already knew. I came back with a new confidence in the gospel. That the gospel of Jesus Christ can actually make a difference in someone's life. Like I said, I knew that. But I saw it happen 15 different times this week. I came back with a renewed confidence in the power of prayer. A renewed confidence in the power of a gospel community, loving each other, helping each other. And I came back with a new confidence in how God made me. And that was pretty powerful. Like I shared just a few minutes ago, all it was 15 participants. And I was a participant this time because to work at these things, they ask you that instead of the first one, you going through as a teacher or something, you just go through and you experience what goes on. So there was 15 of us as participants. There were 10 volunteers who had gone through it before. Most of the participants there were dealing with deep traumatic issues that happened when they were children, and some even more recently. I learned this, there's evil in the world. I know a lot of times I get cocooned in this beautiful church world and my beautiful family, and it catches you off guard sometimes when people start sharing the evil, just there's no other word for it, that happened to them as kids and as teenagers. And so many times, it was evil fathers and evil grandfathers, and you just go, how does someone so evil have a kid, and how do they do that to that kid? To now I'm sitting here looking at a 40 or 50 year old man or woman and going, you crushed them and you twisted them. But this power of evil, as you heard these stories of these 15 people, but the thought here was that what we do with evil in our life and what we do with hurt in our life is what we've been talking about, for the last, 6 or 7 weeks here, is you create a box inside yourself and you stuff all that trash in that box, and then you shut it down and you push on the top of it so it doesn't come out, and you try to go about and just live your life like it didn't happen. And there were people there that were from, there was lawyers, there were social workers, there were people in the finance industry, there were recovering drug addicts there. I mean, it was the gambit of everything. It let me know that, guys, there's no way we don't walk by people every day in our lives that have had deep traumatic scars in their life and are desperately looking for the gospel of Jesus Christ to come in and clean that out so that they can breathe and live a normal life and not just walk behind a mask. I can't help but think that in this room right now that there are some people that suffered terrible things as children and that you've kind of shoved it away and said, we're just not going to talk about that. Our thought was, if we opened it up and we really allowed the participants to feel the anger and the hurt and then allowed God's grace to come in there and to circle that it would make a difference in their lives. And we saw it over and over again. The one thing that I saw beyond all everything else, and that's what we're going to talk about today, is this one word. This one word that just, as I looked at every one of those people in that room, and as I looked at myself, because I got in there and I'm kind of going, I had a pretty good childhood. I had loving parents, and yeah, sometimes they did really stupid things, like I do stupid things as a parent sometimes. But overall, I had a good childhood, and I'm kind of going in there and I went, yeah, I don't even want to open my box because my box doesn't mean anything compared to your box. But, you know, they all looked at me and go, no, open your box, you know. And so, you know, I started pulling out stuff that I didn't even know was there because I'd buried it so deep. And it's just something to have someone that had gone through such evil, traumatic, terrible things as a kid. And as I loved them as they were revealing themselves, then as I started revealing myself, they started loving me. And that was powerful. But here's the one word. The one word I saw in every one of their stories was this deception. That they had been deceived by Satan and this world about the worth that they have in God's eyes. They've been deceived. And when I say they, I mean me too. Because anything we stuff in that box means we don't think that God can handle it. There was this exercise that we did on probably the second day. And it was just so eye-opening to me. We took a piece of paper. And it was after we'd shared our junk, you know. So everybody knew everybody's junk in the room. And so, you know, we took our paper. And the person that was leading it said, just do this. Go back to before that event happened. Before that event happened. And draw a picture of how God made you. Now, for most of the people in the room, like I said, they had been abused as children. So they went back to before the abuse. And what they drew on their sheets of paper were innocent kids. Just innocent kids. Some of them were kids that were skipping or playing. And they were going, boy, I wish I had that. And I knew their story, and I knew where they were. Now me, God had been working with me. It was something I preached a couple of weeks ago about, you know, not feeling like a failure, that to really grasp how God created my personality and that's okay. And so on my sheet of paper, you know, I kind of symbolically drew the best parts that God made of me. And, you know, I just kind of drew him out on this little smiling guy with this big heart and this looking forward to the future kind of picture of including people and loving people. And then after they had us draw that picture, in the next exercise, we talked about the scourging of Jesus when they whipped Jesus. Now, I never connected this before, but, you know, you can't listen to the story of those people whipping Jesus and not think, Man, I'm angry at those people, right? Here's the perfect Son of God, perfection. And they're taking this whip and they're ripping his skin and tearing and bleeding and just how horrible, you know, that cat of nine tails would just hit our Savior over and over again. But then they connected it and they said, just like that whip tore up the perfect body of Christ, he said, how has this world whipped and scourged the perfect image of how God sees you in your heart? And they said, now take that picture of how God created you and start marking it up with the words and the actions of people who have come in and done this to you. And we all just started making marks on our paper and writing words that we've heard. And when you sat back and you looked at that piece of paper and just thought, just like those soldiers whipped Jesus, there is an evil in this world that has just whipped God's children, destroying that image that God created. And we walked around and we showed it to each other. Not saying a word, just showing our picture of this perfect creation of God and all the marks that life had left on it. And the one word that came into my mind, because here's what I saw in those 15 people. It wasn't the original picture of God that they felt that they were. That wasn't their self-image at all. Their self-image was this scourged picture of all these marks and all these words and all these actions and how that has just torn into the image that God made them. And I just got angry. You know, not at the people that did it. They deserve anger. But angry that Satan comes into godly people and changes the way they view themselves from this image that God created into this lie that he created with all the wounds. And so that word deceived, I wrote it on my paper. And as I would come up to each person and we would look at each other's paper and see all how we view ourselves with all these words, I would point to that word at the bottom. And I said, yeah, I didn't say it because we couldn't talk, but just that we could have that moment where we were going, we're deceived. We're deceived into thinking this lie that Satan has told us about, our unworthiness. And there was one lady, I just remember, she was one of the last ones I showed it to, and I pointed to it, and she looked me in the eyes, and we both just started weeping over the fact that God had a better plan for us, but Satan had lied to us. Deceived. And I said, I've got to come back and teach this, God. You know, I've got to come back and remind us that we're not that. Our image is, we were made in the image of God. I mean, grab that for a second. You were created in the image of God. Do you feel that? Does that make a difference in your life? You are loved by God. And you got to go, but what about this, and what about this, and what about this? And those are lies from Satan that he's put on your life. If we can get back and erase that deception and go, God, help me to see me like you see me. And help me to see others like you see others. I've been preaching out of Acts. We're not going to stick there for very long, but I thought it was incredible where I ended off in Acts the last time. And y'all don't even have to turn there because we're going to be preaching out of John. John chapter 8 will be our key verse, 8 and 43, if you want to turn there. But where we left off in Acts, Paul had just got in front of all these people and shared about his salvation experience on the road to Damascus. And he ended with this line. He said, the Lord said to me, go and I will send you far away to the Gentiles to tell them about Jesus. And all the Jewish people got mad at him because he was saying, I'm going to go and tell Gentiles about Jesus. And they were going, oh, it's heresy. You can't do that. And so the Romans grab Paul because he's making this uprising start. You know, everybody's getting mad at Paul. And so the Romans grab Paul and they're gonna go, they're gonna whip him, right? They're gonna whip him. And Paul looks up at the centurion that's fixing to inflict all this pain on him, and he just says to him, is it okay for you to whip a Roman citizen? And the centurion stopped. He said, what? You know? And he said, a Roman citizen. And so the centurion went and got the commander and brought the commander back. And the commander said, are you a Roman citizen? He said, yeah, I'm a Roman citizen. He said, the commander said, well, I bought my citizenship into, he said, Paul said, well, I was born into it. And then they said, you know, unleash this, you know, let this guy go. We can't whip for no reason a Roman citizen. And as I read that, you know, it just reminded me that how Paul got out of that abuse was he spoke the truth of who he was. He said, this is who I am. If he hadn't spoken up and said, I am a Roman citizen, he would have got whipped that day. And I wonder how many times we get extra infliction of pain on us because we don't stand up and say who we are. We don't stand up and say, I am a child of the King. My sins have been forgiven. The grace of God is on me. Instead, we wrap this picture around ourselves of this damaged person. And we go, oh, I must deserve that. And I'm not even going to mention who I really am. This understanding of who our identity is, of who we are in Christ, may be one of the key elements of learning how to defeat Satan. Let me go to John. John chapter 8. And verse 44 is where we'll start. John 8:44 says, let me kind of give you the background of it. Jesus is talking to a bunch of people. So this is words in red. This is Jesus talking. Jesus is talking to a bunch of people. And they're Jewish people, and they're kind of coming against Jesus. Jesus knows that they're fixing to take this to the ultimate extreme and nail him to a cross. And so he starts asking them why they're doing it. And at some point they say, well, we are children of Abraham, and we are children of God. And Paul's saying, I mean, Jesus is saying, well, I'm from God. And they're going, well, we don't think so, you know, because you know, we're about Abraham and God. And in verse 42, we'll start in 42. We'll back it up just a little bit. It says, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Now, doesn't that make sense? He just looked at him. He said, you said your father is God, and Abraham loved God. And he said, this doesn't make sense. Well, how could God be your father, but you hate me, and I'm from God? He said, that's confusing. Verse 43, why is my language not clear to you? I think Jesus was really just expressing how crazy their line of thought is. He said, I'm sitting here preaching God, and you want to kill me because you think your father is God. That doesn't line up. There's something wrong with that picture. And so Jesus looks at him, because you're unable to hear what I say. He said, something's blocking you. I'm preaching God. You're hating me because your father is God. Something must be happening here that's blocking him. Verse 44, here's the truth. You belong to your father. Now, they're thinking he's going to say Abraham or God. That's what they've been saying. But he says, you belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. Now, that's not a way to win people and influence others, is it? To just, you know, in the middle of a fight with somebody, go, let me clarify what I think about you. Your father's the devil. I mean, that doesn't work. But here's what Jesus is doing. He said, there's a disconnect here. You think you're from God, but you want to kill God's son. So maybe we need to drill into this and go, who are you really serving? Where is this really coming from? And so he's going to tell them about Satan. He said, your father's the devil. Now, let's stop here for a second. That's some weird teaching. Sometimes we don't like weird teaching in the church. We would rather just say, well, you know, when he talks about the devil, you know, he's talking about, you know, just generic evil in the world. Yeah, I don't really think too much about the guy with horns and a pitchfork. You know, surely he's not talking about, you know, Satan. You know, he's talking about evil. You know, you're a son of evil. But I want you to see something. That when Jesus says this, he said, your father the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. You know, not only does he mention Satan, but he said this Satan has desires. And then he follows it, and he said he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to truth, for there is no truth in him. He lies. He speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And suddenly, Jesus becomes very personal about Satan. He uses pronouns. He said, he, him, this being with a personality that has a desire in this world. Now, I don't know if you believe in a real spiritual being named Satan or not, but Jesus did. And you've got to wrestle with that. Because if Jesus believed in a real personal personality type Satan that has desires, that has a mission. He said he was a murderer from the beginning. Do you see what he's connecting there? He's going, y'all say that you love God, but your plan is to kill me. And now he says, let me tell you about your father. Your father is a murderer. So if your plan is to kill me, who's your father, right? He's nailing it down. And then he says, and here's what he has. He said that, one, there is a Satan. Number two, Satan has a goal, and his goal is to murder, destroy, kill things. And he said, here's the tool that he's going to use. There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar. And the father, the source, the beginning of all lies. He says, here's Satan's number one tool to destroy you, to kill your ability to do things in life, to destroy anything good in your life. Here's his number one tool. He's going to lie to you. He's going to lie. He's going to deceive you. Satan is going to take everything good in the world. You name it. Family is good. Church is good. You know, sharing and all these good things in the world, and he's going to destroy them. That's his goal. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy our church. He wants to destroy all the good things in your life. That's what Jesus called him, the murderer. And the tool he's going to use is lies and deception. And I saw it over and over and over again this week. These beautiful children of God, grown up, unable to just deal with life at age 40 or 50, 52 sometimes, because Satan has lied to them, and they don't think they're worthy of God's love sometimes. And they don't think that God could do anything with this mess that they've got buried in their lives. And I keep on saying they, and I need to be saying we. are you sitting here realizing that Satan is attacking you? It's weird to say, right? I don't like to come up to you and shake hands. Welcome to church. Satan's attacking you. Do you realize that? But if we don't grab that, because his number one thing is lying, we're going to start believing the... Because there's not a real Satan. There's not someone really trying to attack my family right now. There's not someone trying to attack this church right now. We need to write it off to something else. But if we put it in perspective and say, there is Satan. He is a murderer wanting to destroy everything good. And the number one tool he's going to use is deception and lies. Now, we can be on the outlook for it. Now we can start opening up our box where we stuff all the stuff and say, let's pour some truth in there. How else did Jesus describe Satan? You don't have to turn there. John 14:30. He described him as the prince of this world. He said, the things in this world, and I don't understand this. Guys, I mean, we can come up and have deep theological discussions about it. I'm just going to say, Jesus said it, I believe it, okay? And there's a lot of things I don't understand. I don't understand how this microphone gets my voice up there and then back down here and through there, but I use it, okay? I use it even though I don't understand it all the way. And I'm going to use this even though I don't understand it all the way. And Jesus said this, that he called Satan the prince of this world, that the things happening in this world, that somehow or another, Satan has some kind of authority that God has given him to mess things up in this world. If you look in Luke 4:5, the temptation of Jesus. Let me turn to that real quick. Luke 4:5 is it 4 or 14? Let me look. Matthew, Luke. I don't want to lie to you guys. Yeah, 4:5 says this. It says, the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to them, I will give you all authority and splendor. It has been given to me. I can give it to anyone I want. If you worship me, it will be all yours. So Satan is looking at Jesus Christ, and he says, I've been given all authority, and I can give that authority to you here on this earth. He said, I've got some authority that God's given me. And you would think Jesus would say, no, you don't. Right? No, you don't. You don't have any authority, Satan. Get out of here. But Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Instead, he said, you might have authority, basically, right? You might have this limited amount of authority that God's given you until the end times are going to happen. But he said, listen, here's my job. While you're trying to mess up the world, I'm going to focus on God. I'm going to focus on his love. I'm going to worship the Lord your God and serve him in the middle of this crazy world. Now I say that just to remind you, Satan is defeated. But for some reason, God's given him the ability to still mess things up right now. And I think at end times, we're going to see it and we're going to say, oh, this is why you did it, God. But until then, you have to remember that Satan has some kind of authority, very limited. He can't touch you, but he can lie to you. That's his number one weapon. Let's see if we can mess up this godly man with a lie about who he is. Let's see if we can mess up this godly mom with a lie about who she is. Let's see if we can mess up this godly church with a lie about what it is. Satan is real. Satan is a murderer, and Satan lies. If that is true, shouldn't we be factoring that in? Shouldn't we? Shouldn't we be factoring that in to the issues we have in our marriage? Satan is real. He wants to destroy, and there's some lies that he's going to twist. Shouldn't we factor that in to our relationships with our children? There is a Satan. He wants to destroy my kids. And he's going to insert some lies in there to get what he wants. He's the father of it. He's really good at it. Shouldn't we factor it in to every area of our lives? That there is a Satan, that he wants to destroy, and that he's going to use lies to do it. So that's where I landed this week. I started looking at my issues. Started looking at what I'm struggling with. And I said, what if I factor in the fact that there really is a Satan, that he really wants to destroy my ministry, and he's going to use lies and deceptions on me, on other people, on things? He's just going to use lies, because that's what he can do. And the question isn't, is he going to do it? He is going to do it. The question is I'm going to stand up against it like Paul said and said, you can't do that to a child of God, right? Am I willing, instead of packing it down and hiding it and putting on a mask, instead to say, hey, I'm going to open up all this junk and take the risk that you're going to reject me, take the risk that you're going to look weird at me, take the risk and let truth fall in there where lies have grown? Oh, I'm preaching now. Let me sit down and share a little bit more. Ephesians 6:11. Let me turn to there real quick. Ephesians 6:11. This is Paul, just in case you don't like Jesus. I know you love Jesus, but Paul, I mean, we love the things Paul says, right? We love when he starts talking about love. Do y'all love the love chapter, right? You know, I want to hear all about love. I love it when Paul says, hey, children, you need to obey your parents. I love that. And here Paul in chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 11, he's going to talk about the armor of God. And in 6:11 it says this, where's it at? Oh, 12 right there. We'll start with 10, 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. I like that, right? Be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. So you want to be strong, you want to put on the armor. Now, watch this, though. He says, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Did you hear what Paul just said there? He said, there is a devil, and he's got schemes. Don't miss that. You know, we like to put on our armor every day. Well, you know, I know lots of people that pray through the armor of God. Yeah, I'm going to put on this armor. I'm going to put on this armor. But before he talked about the armor, he said, listen, you have a entity that you're going against. And this entity isn't just evil, you know, out in the world somewhere. It's something that has a specific scheme to destroy you. That's why you have to put on the armor. I mean, listen to it. It says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. I mean, of course it is, to an extent, right? Surely. Well, Joel, come on. You know, if there's a husband and wife fighting, you know, it's that, right? I think that sometimes. And Joel, thank you. Because we need that voice. We need that voice. Because we get into these issues with people. Do y'all know there's people that left our church because of issues? Issues. And we want to go in and we want to fix the issues. Now listen, truly, there are issues. We need to fix the issues. But if we're focused on the issues and we forget that there is a Satan, that his plan is to destroy our churches and our marriages and everything good, and he's going to use lies and deceptions to do it, and we don't read this and go, it's really not about the flesh and blood. It's not. It's hard to get it out of my mind. But it's not. What does he say? I mean, he goes weird on us. He said, it's against rulers and against authorities and against powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Paul, I don't get it. Are you telling me there's an invisible world out there where there is spiritual attacks going, and there's actually a Satan that hates me and wants to destroy the good things in my life? Are you mean that's true? And I need to be thinking about that? I don't want to think about that. That'll make people think I'm goofy or silly or, you know, one of those Christians. Well, that's a good lie, right? That's a good twist Satan did. We're going to deceive the church and say, you can't even go out there and say things because people are going to laugh at you. And he said, oh, that little lie, that'll get me a lot of traction. He says, that's where it is. Now watch verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when that day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground after you've done everything to stand. And there's going to be some, y'all know all the parts of the armor. You got righteousness and faith and the sword. But did y'all see the first thing that he says here? He says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. There's Christians out there that have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and have a breastplate of faith and have the, of righteousness. They have the shield of faith. They have the sword. They have the shoes shod with peace of the gospel. But they have lies where they've put that armor down so Satan can keep on attacking them. They haven't started with the belt of truth. I am a child of God. I am loved by God. And these lies of Satan, it's a twist and it's evil. If we can just grab that one thing. I mean, so many good things in our life. I wrote down appetite. Appetite isn't a bad thing. God gave us a good appetite, but Satan twists it to where it becomes addictions. I want that, I want that, I want that. Desire. Desire isn't a bad thing. We should desire for people to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should desire to be able to be generous. But Satan takes it and just puts a little gentle twist on it, and now it's greed. Appealing things. We like to look at beautiful things. God gave us a heart to see beautiful. Y'all ever go out and just look at a sunset and just worship God? But Satan twists that into jealousy. I want more beautiful things in my life. And you can't have the beautiful things that I have. And we want that. I want that beautiful thing, you know? Appreciation turns into lust. Our view of God. Satan has just twisted our view of God. We view God as this angry God who we want to blame for the consequences of our actions. And suddenly, instead of this loving God, it breaks his heart for our actions that we do. And he wants to teach us how not to have that pain in our life. But we view him as this evil, not evil, but angry God. Christians, we should be praying every day, God, keep the lies away from my ears. If that is the number one tool of Satan, why aren't you praying that? Why aren't I praying that every day? Why aren't I praying, help me see this world as you see it, God? Because I know Satan is twisting it. Help me to see it as you see it. I'll conclude with this one story. You know, after going through this weekend and just really saying, I'm tired of being deceived by Satan. What I did is when I looked into some issues in my childhood, which were very small compared to these people, I saw the seed of deception that Satan put in little Blake. And then I started pulling back from that and watching the interconnection of other choices that I had made from that one little lie. And of course, there were a lot of other ones that went along with it. In our backyard right now, we planted a garden last year. The garden didn't do very good. We had a few tomatoes, a few little other things. The okra did great. I hate okra, so we're just going to go ahead and say that the garden didn't do good. But the okra was going. It was. You're right. But we started a compost pile. And you know, this is an interesting concept. I love God. That if you want good soil, take perfectly good vegetables or slightly bad vegetables and throw them down on the ground and let them rot. And then stir up those rotting and throw eggshells in there and throw, you know, just other things that are decaying. in there. We kept on taking out. Yeah, I buy a lot of stuff where I'm going to say, I'm going to make a salad this week. And then it never becomes a salad. It just stays in the refrigerator until it finally wilts. And I go, well, okay, let's go take that to the compost pile. You know, there's a $2 addition to it. But anyway, we'd been doing that. In fact, you know, even at Halloween, as the pumpkins deteriorated, we threw the pumpkins in there. And I'd go out there and I'd crunch them up with a shovel and just kept on turning that decaying pile over. About a month ago, I was mowing down the leftover parts of the garden, and I had had tomato cages around the tomato plants that didn't really produce too many tomatoes, right? And I pulled those up, and I didn't have any place to put it while I was mowing, so I just threw them on top of the compost pile, not really thinking anything about it. And I guess probably about 2 weeks ago, we're looking out the back door, and all of a sudden, we see this huge plant that has grown up in the compost pile, through all those tomato cages, out the back fence, out the front fence. It was huge, big, huge leaves with big blooming things on them. And I'm kind of going, what is that going to be? Is that going to be, cucumbers? Is that going to be squash? What's it going to be? And also, we went out there, and there's this huge thing on there. I was like, that doesn't look like a cucumber or a squash. And as it got bigger and bigger, someone said, well, that's a pumpkin. And it's where I'd thrown that jack-o'-lantern out there, and it still had some seeds in it. And it got down in that decaying mess. And then with those cages on top of it, it was a perfect environment for it to grow and turn. And right now, I've got a pumpkin this big in my pumpkin patch out there. It's big. But you know what it made me think of? It made me think of the decaying stuff inside me. And what fertile soil, all that stuff that I hold in, and I don't tell anybody about, that's just decaying inside of me. And how it is just the perfect place that when you plant one deception in there, that it grows and it intertwines into everything in my life. There's going to be pumpkins I can't get to because all those cages in there, I would have to break the pumpkin plant to get in there. I mean, yeah, the pumpkin plant to get in there to get the pumpkin out. We might do it eventually. But I just started thinking about my life, how hard it is to dig up all the deception that is growing in those decaying parts of our life. I said, here's your challenge. Your challenge this week is to take a personal look at your life. Maybe do what we did. Maybe draw a picture of how you think God created you perfectly. And then take a second and say, how has Satan lied to me over all these years? And start making marks on what God created, the scourge that Satan has done on you. And then look at that picture and say, God, I don't know what it's going to take, but I'm going to try to get every one of these lies that I learned from all this pain out of my life. And I'm going to start every morning starting with just the belt of truth. The belt of truth. That God loves me. That unlike Satan who wants to destroy me, God has the best in mind for me. And God doesn't use lies. He uses truth. And that truth is that He is with you, that He paid an incredible price to have a relationship with you through entire eternity. Guys, this morning, you might not have had a chance like me to sit in a healing community where people don't mind you opening up your box and letting that stuff out. Maybe that's something you want today. We have environments in our church that can be used. We can get some honest love poured on you. We give to ministries. If you say, man, mine's probably a little bit rougher than that, Blake, and I need to go, I can hook you up with New Heart. And we can get you into something like that. I think one of the biggest things I said as I was walking out the doors this week from that retreat was, this is what the church is supposed to look like. It's supposed to be a place where we get together and say, what lies has Satan told us? and let's help each other dig up those pumpkin plants. Let's help each other get that stuff out so that we can live in freedom and the ability to share God's love. If that's something you want to talk to me about, I'm going to be down front today. If you just want me to pray for you, I'll be down here. We've got deacons here, so if there's a bunch of people here that just say, Blake, what you said really touched me. I need somebody to pray with me. Deacons, if you see me starting to back up with people, just come on up. But I want you to know that I love you and that God loves you. And whatever you're carrying, we can help bear that weight. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, just thank you. Thank you for the truth of Scripture. Thank you that you created us in your image. Your word said you knit us together in the womb. So God, right now, I just want to thank you for all your children that are in this room right now. God, it hurts me, the pain that they've had to go through in their life. But God, please, 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 just flood them right now with your love and your acceptance and your truth. We thank you in Jesus' name.